All right, we are on part two of a brand new series, friends. I am so excited about this one. Let's say a word of prayer as we get ready for the word. Father, we thank you for your word in that it goes forth and performs that for which it is sent. It does not return to you void. We have eyes to see and ears to hear what your spirit is saying and hearts to understand. We are not hindered or checked by any outside force. And we thank you that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds that we might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, we are in a new series. We're just calling it Ministry to the Body. How many of you have ever been sick? Ever had an ache? Ever broke a bone? Ministry to the body needs ministry, friends. And some of that ministry is very practical. It looks like going to the doctor. It looks like going to your naturopath. It looks like going to physical therapy. That's a type of ministry to the body. Even detoxes and cleanses is actually ministry to the body. And we may talk about some of those things later on in this series, you know, as appropriate. Or I may bring someone else to talk about it. Who knows? But we are opening this series up with a non-standard revelatory view into the human body, its nature, its design, and how we understand it. Because as we've been journeying, I've drawn this picture many times, and I'm going to draw it for you again today. We look at the design of man as a key, a revelatory key that Jesus has given us in order to facilitate breakthroughs and healing and deliverance in the lives of the many people that we are serving. So many of our resources are very high powered and very effective, but what may not be so obvious is that they were all engineered against an underlying understanding. It's a template, it's a framework, it's a revelation of the design of man. And so in that design, you have, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, a triune man. May the God of all peace sanctify you completely. I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, bone and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And in Romans chapter 2, we learn he is a Jew, not that is outward of the circumcision of the flesh, but that is inward of the circumcision of the heart in the spirit, which means the Holy Spirit lives in our heart, in our spirit. And the heart becomes the seat of human intuition, the interface point between spirit, soul, and body, making us an integrated unit. In other words, we are three parts, spirit, soul, and body, but one human. So this is design. Now, with that said, we began exploring this last week and talking about how we've been told different things about our design. Number one, that we have mind, will, and emotions. And when I was first being explained human design in Bible school, I was awakened to a concept I had never considered before, that man is actually designed in three parts. Because when I was living my life before that explanation, I'm like, I'm Daniel. That's it. Daniel. I mean, I may have issues, but I'm Daniel with issues. Like, this is me, right? And then I said, wait a minute, the Bible says we have three parts. And I was explained the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. Now, MWE looks great, but for all of you cat lovers out there, we're going to change that today to the meow, the mind, emotions, ouchies, and will. Okay, so that's also the trauma stored in the soul realm. It sits. I thought of this all by myself. This is what happens when you cross 40. You get bad jokes. that still make people laugh. I don't know how that makes sense, but we're working on it. So you got mind, emotions, ouchies, will. So the soul is really the part of us that, you know, does our thinking, lives our lives, you know, et cetera, wakes up in the morning, goes to bed at night. Now, that made sense to me. But then it was explained, well, the physical body is the meat suit and the spirit is the, you know, place you connect with God. It's your place of worship inside of your heart. It was a very generalized understanding. And then in the course of starting to work with survivors, I found out something different. I didn't know it worked this way. But then I realized that the soul could be broken into pieces. And all of these pieces of the soul could, especially with survivors of extreme trauma, have their own mind, emotions, ouchies, and will. So you have what are called soul parts, or in the case of extreme trauma survivors, alternate personalities. And it's all in the soul realm, but, you know, I can talk to Jane on the outside, and if there is a trigger and a switch, I may be talking to Jessica in the same body, but now it's a different alternate personality, not a demon, an alternate personality. So we began to learn about soul shattering, and it's like, well, there's a bunch of different minds in the soul realm, and then we were introduced to the next layer. And I realized the spirit isn't just a place where we connect with God. The spirit actually has its own mind, will, emotions, ouchies, and will. And so we began to meet the spirit, and we began to minister to human spirits. We've been doing this at Bride Ministries for 10 years. 10 years I've been ministering to human spirits. And I still have people that come to me and say, I really struggle with that revelation on the human spirit. How could you have a human spirit that has a mind independent of the soul? It's like, let's just do one ministry session, find your spirit, and I'll introduce you. Like, we have trainings, we have teachings, we have lots of free ministry resources online. This is a realm that we've really carved out. I'm not going to preach it here. But the spirit does have its own mind. So the Bible says things like, what man knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? How does the spirit know the thoughts that you don't know you have? The spirit has its own ability to process information independent of the soul. And so in a practical ministry context, I could do something like this. Person's like, I've been getting really slammed with depression. I just don't know what's happening to me. And I could say, well, let's take a look. First of all, so-and-so's human spirit, I bless you and I honor you in the name of Jesus. I invite you to be present at the surface. I'm here, Dan. And the person's like, wow, a different part of me is talking. It feels bigger. And I can say, so-and-so's spirit, I want you to scan the individual because you are the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the being. And tell me, where do you see a source of depression? Well, Daniel, what they're not telling you is X, Y, and Z. Oh, well, why didn't you tell me that? I was in shame. I didn't want to say that. It's like, okay, well, the spirit of man knows the things. And so I get people's spirit to assist in the process of ministry, rat out the soul, and we can deal with stuff head on. It's just one practical manifestation of this revelation, but the spirit can come forward, talk, do all kinds of things. Now, with that said, the spirit and the soul, right, and from the heart, there is a bridge. I call it an interdimensional bridge. This goes right into the kingdom of God, and we could talk about that another day, but this is, right, the foundation of some of the things we're talking about. This is kingdom of God. Okay. But, right, we are citizens in heaven from which we await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like, we are here, even though we're here. Now, with that said, there is another layer on this thing that blows our mind. This is the review from last week. We realized that the body also has its own mind, emotions, ouchies, and will. In fact, I explained to you, if you eat enough cabbage and beans, you will learn very quick that your body has a mind of its own. You could try to control your situation, but I failed the test. And so, anybody try to run a marathon without practicing? Yeah, no, not going to happen. So the body has a mind of its own, and it'll let you know certain things. And we also talked about muscle testing last week. We talked about how the body has memory. We talked about how the soul works with the brain, okay? But the body works with the second brain, which is the gut. Yeah, we talked about that last week. When we explained how, look, your depression and anxiety can be derived not from what you suffered in trauma emotionally, but literally from the irritable bowel syndrome that's sitting in your gut. Who would have thought? But that's scientifically verified. And so we open this up. We're talking about the reality of ministry to the human body. And what I was explaining is we have this revolutionary new approach to ministry where I will talk to the broken pieces of the soul, I will talk to the spirit, and then I will invite the body to come forward and talk to me as well. And sometimes when we invite the body forward, it will bring sensation. It'll actually tell the person where it was wounded, where the trauma occurred, what happened. Like the people can feel memory. We're going to talk about, I said I was going to talk about it this week, but I'll have to push that to next week. But we're going to talk about like how the body actually stores trauma in the cells at some point. But all of this means that the body has its own mind, emotions, ouchies, it has its own will. And so we are actually fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, we are really complicated. Anybody married to a woman? She's not the only complicated creation in your marriage. Men, you have issues too. Okay, so now I just want to say that to say this. What is the flesh? Now, if anybody has ever been to a grocery store, you will find that at the butcher section, there is a pile of flesh. Steaks, ribs, chicken, you know, pork loin. You can buy all kinds of flesh. But when we get into the Word of God, there are passages about the flesh that would make you think it has something to do with the soul. So what is the flesh in Scripture? Is it the physical body or is it the soul? I will have you all know, I didn't know the answer to this question until I looked into it. I was like, I'm not sure, because depending on what school of theology you come from, every passage about the flesh will basically be used to explain why you're a corrupt, defiled piece of doo-doo, and you need Jesus as your savior because you're no good, worthless sinner saved by grace. Like, you know, and they'll point to passages about the flesh and say, this is why you're at enmity with God in your natural abiding state. You can't save yourself. And so I'm not saying that we could save ourselves. I'm not saying that at all. We need Jesus. But what is the flesh? Is it the mind? Is it the corrupt, broken mind? Is it like identity confusion in the soul? Is it the physical body itself? But if it's the physical body, you know, why would it be at enmity with the spirit if the body doesn't have conscious awareness or a mind? Here's the thing. Before we can acknowledge this, it doesn't even make sense to consider that the body is the flesh according to the way the scripture talks about it. Because it would need to be able to think in order to fulfill the scripture. So a lot of people have assumed this is the flesh right here, the soul. I'll give you an example. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the spirit, the things of the spirit. So what are the things of the flesh? Usually we would ascribe that to the things of the soul, right? The cares of this world, lusts, passions, et cetera, et cetera. But is that the right perspective? I realize that it is not the most accurate, and I'll show you why. Because the same word for flesh is used in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, and I'm going to show you what it says. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Let me explain. Jesus is a genetic offspring from the line of David. Jesus had a physical body. David had a physical body. There was a physical lineage of ancestors that went from David to Jesus. the Bible goes through great effort to map that genetic lineage, and it shows it through both the line of Joseph, who wasn't even Jesus' genetic father, and the line of Mary. So you know that Jesus is the offspring of David, because that is very important for his role as Messiah. He had to, one, come from the line of David, and two, he had to come from the sons of Adam. And so Jesus being according to the flesh actually places us right here. Genetic offspring of David. So what we learn as we do a deep dive on the flesh in Scripture is that the flesh is actually speaking to attributes connected to our physical nature. Now, we have a triune nature, but the physical nature has certain challenges that are associated with it. The problem is that in certain areas of the body of Christ and with certain theological camps, those challenges have trained people inadvertently to hate themselves or to turn their hatred and rejection towards their own physical bodies as the source of their problems or the part of them that really isn't good enough for God. Today, we're going to break some of that in the name of Jesus. Because what I'm going to tell you is some people have thought, my body is the part of me that's bad. What I'm going to tell you is there isn't a single part of you that Jesus doesn't love. Oh, man. So according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, the flesh is the body. Now let's take a look at Romans. And we're going to walk through Romans chapter 7. We're just going to walk through the whole thing. And then I'll come back and zero in on a few things. But beginning in verse 18, it says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Verse 19. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. Now, those are the first three verses. I'm going to pause there. Now, there are some people that have read that and said, well, what is the flesh? They've said, I see that my flesh has nothing good in it. And they've said, because I already hate myself and reject my body because of the things I've been through, now I can be religious about the fact that I hate myself and use spiritual undertones to justify my self-hatred and self-rejection. There's nothing good in here. Believe me, I believe that. And so God does too. Like, it becomes, in the misappropriation, an excuse to place oneself in bondage to self-rejection. And that's a bad thing. Because if we are actually rejecting our bodies as bad and evil, we are not walking in the preferences God has for us. But how do we know that? I mean, how do we actually know that we shouldn't do that? Let's continue. And I'm just going to pick up in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Body of death? Yikes! I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, again, some of us have been presented with the idea that the flesh is the soul. I'm saying no, it's pretty much clearly the physical body. But even in that, there are people that have inadvertently read these scriptures, walked away from it, and concluded the body is the bad part of them that deserves judgment and hellfire or whatever it is. You know, it's like, I need to escape. And they read this. They're like, this body of death. This is the part of me I need to shed. In fact, there are some people that have been through some really hard and traumatic things, and they don't like being in their physical body. They prefer to astral project. They actually want to do the transcendental meditations and the New Age, because when they do the astral projection, which, right, I do not teach astral projection. I say, you need to keep your butt in your body, soul. Okay? That this one right here, we don't do that. We have parts that are doing that. We need to stop doing that. But some people don't want to be in their body because to them it feels like death. It feels awful, and it feels like the place of them that they hate the most. So they want to be outside of the body. But they can take scriptures like this and be like, you know, I'm justified in how I feel about myself. This is a body of death. This is this sack is full of sin. It's no good. But, man, when I tell you that your body has mind, emotions, ouchies, and will, all of those feelings and belief systems sit on the mind of your body as an oppressive weight. Your body doesn't just get rejection, it understands rejection. Your body doesn't just get hated, it understands hatred and has an emotional response to that, especially when it's coming from the soul. It understands when it is loved and appreciated as well. And over the long term, the body will actually reflect its emotional state outwardly. In other words, when people can track a pattern of self-hatred and self-rejection through their lives, usually by the time they hit their late 30s, 40s, and 50s, the body is breaking down big time. I mean, just breaking down. And then we start to move into things like, you know, autoimmune disorders and other things. It's like, what's the onset? And it's like, well, that's sitting on a roof of self-rejection. A lot of autoimmune diseases sit on a root of self-rejection. The reason is because the body has mind and emotions that respond to those bondages. But we have to break this whole spiritualizing our bondage stuff, because it's not okay that we go forward in our lives hating our bodies. We're going to look at another verse, though, that makes it a little tangly. Galatians chapter 5 verse 17, which says, for the flesh. Now, this is tough stuff. Look at this. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, here's the thing that people really struggle with. It's like, well, Dan, if the body was a good thing, then why does it lust against the spirit? Maybe the body's bad. And maybe that's the part of me that I need to destroy. Maybe I need to hate my flesh like God says I should, so that I can be more spiritual. So I'll neglect my body, hate my body, reject my body, and I'll just embrace the spiritual things that Jesus has for me. Well, the thrust of these scriptures is not to label the body as bad, but to define its condition, to define its challenges. The body, and I'm going to just draw like a little anchor here. Let's just call that an anchor. The physical body is anchored to a few things: sin and death. Those guys are, in fact, anchored to the physical body. Does it make the body bad? I'm going to give you another perspective. If the body was bad, why would God call it his temple? So even though sin and death are anchored to the physical body, it's that same physical body that God calls his temple. So is the body bad? Well, if a temple is bad, the temple of God. God said, I don't dwell in temples made with human hands in the book of Acts. What temple does he dwell in? The temple of his people. the body. Wow. He prefer your body with sin and death attached to it to a physical temple made with human hands. Now that's something we have to wrestle through. See, the thrust of these scriptures is not to say the body is bad. It's to define its challenges. The body has sin anchored to it. The body has death anchored to it. And this is why the physical body is not supposed to be the king. It's not supposed to be the head of the house. See, my son is 4. Trust me. If he made all the decisions, we would be in a bad way. All right? First of all, we would never eat at home. Always eat out. We would spend money on ridiculous things. We would also not go to bed on time. Like, there's just certain proclivities. And so what God is essentially outlining in his word is that the spirit is the head of the house, ideally. Right? And so the body may have lusts against the spirit, but that's because it has certain limitations and challenges. The spirit, therefore, becomes the chief executor over the life in God's pattern. And the way that it should work is Jesus is on top. The spirit is the head of the house. The soul comes into submission to the spirit, and the body comes in submission to that alignment. This is called a spirit-led life. Now, this is what the Bible teaches, because if the body is in charge, then its passions and its challenges are going to sit at the forefront of decision-making, which is not going to put us in alignment with heaven's agenda. Does that make sense? But listen, just because my son would not make the best decisions based on his maturity level, does that make him bad? No. He's good. In fact, I know that Jesus loves him. And so what I want to tell you is I know for a fact that Jesus loves your body. Despite the sin, despite the death, he has called it his temple. And this extends into another passage I'm going to illustrate to you in Matthew chapter 6. Because some people say, well, Paul said this body of death. Is death the only thing that you can find in the body? No, you can find the glory of the Lord in the body. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be filled with light. Let me explain. That's the light of God. If your eye is good, your body will be full of light. That means that the body is not limited to death and sin. No. When God said, this is my temple, he can fill the physical body with light. Meaning, it is not bad. But it might be bad, because if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you in darkness, how great is that darkness? So the body could be good or bad. I mean, it could be full with all kinds of stuff. And believe me, some of you know your body has been filled with all kinds of stuff, and on both sides. But what I am going to tell you is the body in the Christian experience is anchored to something that is extraordinary. The body of Christ. And what you need to know is that a fuller revelation of your body and its intended purpose in heaven's perspective comes through a vantage point defined by the body of Jesus. Let's take a look at another passage as we enter this conversation. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, the Bible says, crucify the flesh. Now, some people have twisted that because they hate themselves and they maintain self-rejection. And they say, this is just another reason why I should hate my body. I need to destroy my body. In other words, maybe I should hate myself and also hurt myself. You know, on the back of this, you could have self-harm stuff going on. I mean, the way the devil can twist certain things is amazing. But no, God didn't say crucify the flesh, meaning hurt yourself and do self-harm. He said, crucify the flesh with its passion. In other words, let this part be subdued under the influences of the higher realm, the Holy Spirit, the human spirit, and the leadership of Jesus Christ over our lives, right? Now, this, however, does lean into a deeper revelation. The deeper revelation is the same body that Jesus took to the cross is the same body he resurrected from the grave, is the same body he took with him into the heavens, is the same body he ascended far above all heavens in, is the same body he gave us membership into. All right, now y'all are going to be messed up. Let's slow walk this, because what I'm going to explain at the end of this is y'all need to stop hating yourselves and rejecting your bodies. If Jesus doesn't hate and reject his body, we cannot hate and reject ours. But let's illustrate this, because you're going to get some profound spiritual truths that are going to dismantle a whole lot of broken perspectives, I think, around how God sees us and how his body functions. Starting with Colossians 2 in verse 20. Therefore, if you died, who died? You died. Let me ask you a question before we go any further. How many of you in here are alive? Okay. Right. If someone's sleeping next to you, just wait. I'm not sure. No one's sleeping. No one's sleeping online. Okay. All right. So, yeah, we're all alive in this room, but you died. How did you die if you're alive? Let's keep reading. Therefore, if you died with Christ, let me explain. How is it possible that you are alive, but you died with Christ? Answer. The body that died on the cross is the body you died in. The body that died on the cross is the body you died in. Let's keep reading. Therefore, if you died with Christ, from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Let's jump back to the first chapter of Colossians and take a look at another passage, bringing up a similar concern. Verse 1, or this is actually Colossians chapter 3, the next chapter. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, wait a minute. What were you raised? So you died, and then you were raised. How many of you have died in this room? Just three, a couple people. Yeah. Okay. And how many of you were raised? If you believe in Jesus, you died and you were raised. But how many of you actually experienced physical death? Yeah, there's like three of us as well. This is Bride Ministries. We had a few hands go up. I know, right? And there's some of us that are still contesting those memories, and we're going to work with you on that, okay? We believe your parts. Some of us did die, but a lot of us never died physically. But you died, and you were raised. Now, let's continue reading, and it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died. There it is again. Who died? You died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let me explain. Jesus only has one body. He got that body when he was conceived in Mary's womb and came out a baby. He was put in a manger. He grew up to full adulthood in that body. He was a carpenter for a while. And then he started his mission after he was baptized by John the Baptist. That body was baptized in physical water. He went through 3.5 years of ministry. And then what did he do? He died. But when he died, you died. How did he die? On a cross. In that same body. Now that body was in a tomb. And after 3 days, he took that body back to himself in life. So the body that was crucified is also the body that was resurrected. He didn't drop one and get another. He didn't say, well, this body that was crucified, that's the human, like, limited body that can only do certain things. I'm going to leave that one down. I'm going to get a new one. He took that same body. And to prove it, he didn't even let the Father heal the wounds in his wrists or in his side. He kept those wounds so everybody would know for all of eternity, this is the body that was crucified. He took the same body. And that is the body that he ascended to heaven in the cloud with. Same body. So when he was raised, what body got raised? That body. Which is who? You. Now, track with me here. Track with me here. This is why we know we were crucified with Christ. What does it say in Galatians 2:20? I have been what? With who? Oh my gosh. I promise you, there is a revelation on the body of Jesus you are going to get in your spirit today. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live by faith in the Son of God, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me explain. When Jesus went to the cross, the body that hung on the cross is the body that we gained membership in. The body that was raised from the dead with resurrection power is the body we were resurrected in. When he took his body into heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father, it is that body that we ascended to heaven in, so that in Christ we are also seated in heavenly places, according to Ephesians chapter 2. Just like when God put Adam to sleep in the garden, opened up his side, took out a rib, and made from that rib, from Adam's flesh and from Adam's bone, a woman. Jesus hung on a cross, had his side opened up by a spear, blood poured out, water poured out, and out of that side, a bride was born, cleansed by the blood of Jesus and washed by the water of his word, so that just like Eve was then taken to Adam and presented to him as his wife, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, who Adam said, you know, this is woman and they will be one flesh. We, as the bride of Christ, were pulled out of his side and presented to him as his wife. pulled from that same body. You have to understand, you couldn't be pulled from the body that was crucified if you weren't crucified in that body. So Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now we're anchoring the transformation of our life to the experiences of the body of Jesus itself. Oh, come on. We are the body that was broken. I'm going to show it to you another way. Because what you're going to be able to understand after this is that the body needs to be valued and respected. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. How many of you know Jesus is the bread of life? Yeah. It says that pretty clearly. In fact, it's exactly what it says. So there should be no debate. Is Jesus the bread of life? Yeah. At the Last Supper, Jesus explained to them. He said, look, let's take the bread. It was actually called the aphikomen, the hidden manna. He said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. When you eat it, do so in remembrance of me. So we know the bread is the body, the physical body of Jesus that was broken. Check this out. 1 Corinthians 10:16-17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one what? What? I thought Jesus was the bread. But we are the bread. We are the bread. You mean that when Christ was crucified, we were crucified with him? When his body was broken, we were broken with him? We are the bread, and we all partake of that one bread? How many bodies does Jesus have? One body. We are the body that was broken. What this also means is that when we partake of the communion bread, we are partaking, we are actually making a claim on the unity of the body. We are saying, in this bread, in Christ, you and I are one. We are making a claim on the family of God in Christ Jesus and our operation as one body, the body of our Redeemer. The mystery of union with God is revealed through a revelation on the body. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12. This is going to catch zero people by surprise. For as the body is how many? One. How many bodies does Jesus have? And has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Let me explain what I'm saying. The same body that Jesus was born in is the body he took to the cross, is the body you were crucified with Christ in, is the body that went to the grave and in the tomb and was resurrected after 3 days. That same resurrection power that pulled the body of Jesus back to life is now the resurrection power that's at work in you because you are one with that body that then went and showed to all of the disciples and the followers that he chose, that he was the ascended, resurrected Christ. And when he ascended to heaven in the cloud, it is the same body that ascended. And it says that he actually ascended far above all heavens, that in that body he might fill all and all. Now, this is the part that absolutely blows my mind. We have separated a revelation on the physical body of Jesus from our revelation on who the body of Christ is. We've said, Jesus is over there, and we're down here. No good, low down, worthless sinner, saved by grace. It's like, no, the same body that Jesus is reconciling heaven and earth in is the physical body that walked this earth, and you're a member of that. Now, we are the body that resurrected from the grave. Philippians 3, verses 8 through 10. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. This breaks performance programming. Your righteousness is not established by how good you perform a task of holiness. Your righteousness is established by who Jesus is, because his blood answers for you. His finished work speaks on your behalf. The blood at the mercy seat of heaven speaks of better things than that of Abel. So you extract your righteousness from Jesus, because there is no righteous, no, not one. But when we are members of his body, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus, because that's the body he's looking at every time. There's only one body seated on the throne of David, and that is the body of Jesus. There's only one body seated at the right hand of the Father, and that's the body of Jesus. That means every time the Father looks to his right hand to look at you, he sees Jesus. Now you tell me how you end up with a fracture in relationship with God. God's up there, but we're down here with that understanding clearly spelled out in the Word of God. I'll tell you, you've been lied to. There is only one body. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Isn't that what we just said? One body. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, what I need you guys to understand is we haven't understood the radical, extraordinary reality. Can I tell you something? How is it that the physical body of Jesus that walked this earth is the body that fills all and is in all? You have to understand, creation is a big thing. You think the body is some weak sack of useless rubbish that you should hate and disrespect because you have some bad religious programming and a lot of trauma. And what Jesus is illustrating is the body is so extraordinary. Not the spirit, not the soul of Jesus. His physical body was so extraordinary in his creation that what he unlocked in the design of that physical body allowed him in that body to fill all and be in all. See, we ascribe some of this language. We completely, because our frame of reference is so broken. We hate ourselves. We can't see value in the body. We project that on Jesus. Jesus is like, this body is the body of reconciliation. In Colossians chapter 1, it says he is reconciling all things, whether in heaven or on earth, through the blood of the cross. The physical body he carried carries you, carries I, carries the agenda to reconcile heaven and earth, fills all and is in all. And there is no way, watch this, that Jesus could have achieved what he said he did in his one body if that capacity wasn't engineered into Adam. Meaning what God put in Adam was the capacity to reconcile heaven and earth in the body. And it was Jesus as the last Adam who actualized on what was engineered because of the genius and the extraordinary goodness and infinite wisdom God put in the human body. If it wasn't in Adam, Jesus could not have made a claim on it. And when you understand what Jesus made a claim on to redeem all of creation, now you understand why Jesus is saying you need to stop hating yourself. You got to stop disrespecting that body. Yeah, you may not be ascended far above all heavens in this body right now. That's okay. You need to respect what God has made. We got to get out of this funk. We got to get out of this pit. People cutting themselves, hating themselves, suicidal ideation, looking at themselves in the mirror, cursing themselves. This nonsense has to stop. You need to see yourself as fearfully and wonderfully made. Your body has mind, emotions, will. Everything you think it feels. Everything you think it feels. It's intelligent. It's beyond extraordinary. And that's why we're talking about ministry to the body. What we're going to do today, friends, we're going to divorce hatred and rejection of the body. We're going to divorce hatred and rejection of the body. And to do that, I'm going to use a prayer resource that I have had for many years. It's called Freedom from Fallen Heavenly Powers. It's on our website. It's in my book, Prayers to Shake Heaven and Earth. Who knows how many times it's been prayed all over the world for different things, different entities, et cetera, et cetera. But today, we're going to apply it to hatred and rejection of the body. And if that's been your problem, today Jesus is here to be your solution. He's here to set you free. He's here to set you free. Friends online, he's here to set you free. Jesus will do it. He will do it. But you got to let it go. And so for those of you that are ready to let Jesus do some ministry in your being, I'm going to pray for you. I'll pause a couple times and ask if you agree. All you got to do is say yes. And we're going to let God do what that God does. So, Father God, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus. And we thank you for the body. We thank you for our bodies. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are made in your image. It is written, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And we thank you that there isn't a single part of us that Jesus doesn't love. And with your love, Jesus, there isn't a single part of us we can't love. That includes our physical bodies. That includes the systems of our bodies. Even in its brokenness, Lord God, our bodies are deserving of love, honor, and respect. And the enemy, for many of us, has challenged that through lies and deception, of self-hatred, self-rejection. And so today we are addressing that in the name of Jesus. Father in heaven, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and we renounce hatred and rejection of the body and serve it a bill of divorce. We pull up the hidden documents detailing every covenant, contract, agreement, certificate, oath, and vow, and call them stamped with the blood of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, we pray that your heavenly hosts would place every part of us that is loyal to hatred and rejection of the body on temporary lockdown at the feet of the Lion of the tribe of Judah to receive ministry and healing. We deed hatred and rejection of the body territory in us over to the kingdom of God and invite you, King Jesus, to take the throne and rule this territory with your rod of iron. Do you agree with that? So in the name of Jesus, we now bind all gatekeepers and discover each and every portal access point belonging to hatred and rejection of the body, associated realms and inheritance, and place the blood of Jesus on every portal access point, and we seal them with the Holy Spirit. We declare they are put to sleep and permanently deactivated. We take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and cut ourselves free from hatred and rejection of the body, associated realms, and counterfeit inheritances in Jesus' name. Do you agree? We administrate the return of every form of counterfeit inheritance, inclusive of broken identity, false perspective, position, status, calling, ability, defiled roots, compromised genetics, seed, any other form of counterfeit inheritance in Jesus' name. We refuse it and sever ourselves from it and choose to receive our inheritance in Jesus Christ. And we renounce all spirit children connected to hatred and rejection of the body and undo quantum entanglements involved in their creation. We command their judgment and the purging of the realms they occupy by judgment through living water. And we reclaim and receive every part of us that has been imprisoned by hatred and rejection of the body or associated counterfeit realms. And we appeal to justice and pray that hatred and rejection of the body and those evil spirits that drive it would now reap 100-fold return for the evil sown against us, our ancestors, and all whom we represent in the form of justice, judgment, and wrath, arrows and lightning, hail, stones, and tsunamis of living water in the name of Jesus. And we take authority over every evil spirit on the inside of us and around us operating under the authority of hatred and rejection of the body. We declare you're discovered, apprehended, bound, pierced through, and thrust out of us for judgment. We kick out spirits of self-harm. We kick out spirits, Lord God, of suicidal ideation. We kick out spirits, Lord God, of depression, of anxiety, bullying, and Saul's spirits in the name of Jesus have to go. Father God, we thank you that they are sent to the abyss for failed assignment. And we pray that every spiritual object, tattoo, device, label, jewel, amulet, necklace, earring, rock, crown, ring, bracelet, charm, garment, scepter, marker, power source, tracking device, system, grid, or branding placed in or around every part of us to anchor in hatred and rejection of the body would be consumed in the holy fire of Jesus Christ and totally dissolved. We close every door, known and unknown, seen and unseen, and call them completely sealed in Jesus' name. And render the entire confession established everywhere Yahuwah is. And if you're okay with that, let's give the Lord a hand clap. And let's say amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.